Well, good morning and thank you to our enormous music team. Never seen so many people up here before, but it was nice. Thanks for taking time out of your Christmas day to join us in church. Happy Christmas to you. It's wonderful to gather together with the people of God and talk about the God of his people. Our reading today will come from the Gospel according to Matthew. The story is familiar. Perhaps it gets all lost in all of the noise of Christmas at times, but it shouldn't, and it's good good opportunity for us to remind ourselves of what the Bible says happened on that glorious night of the Nativity, which is just a Latin word for birth. So we're going to turn to Matthew's Gospel again, and let's pray as we do. Heavenly Father, bless us today, this Christmas day, as we gather to sing these wonderful songs to you, and as we gather to open your word together as your people, to listen to it, to have it just wash over us and change us from within. Put the glory of the birth of Jesus within us so that it in turn would sing praises to God our Saviour, Christ who is Lord, the King of the line of David who came to earth 2,000 years ago to establish the kingdom of God on earth. Thank you for this day. May this day be a blessing to us all and our families. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, on the first night of Hanukkah, the Sunday before last, you don't need a reminder of what happened. Australia was rocked by a mass shooting at Bondi. It was an obviously deliberate attack on the first night of Hanukkah, on the festival known as the Festival of Lights. Hanukkah celebrates the Jewish rededication of the temple in the time in between the Old and the New Testaments. It's not something that came from the law of Moses. There were invaders in the land in between the Old and New Testament times, and the Jews got together, the Maccabees, they were known as, the Maccabean families got together, booted them all out, and rededicated the temple. There was outrage, there was a great war, and then there was a great Jewish victory. And then there was an alleged miracle. I say alleged because there's no real proof. It's a sort of an apocryphal story, really, that a small amount of oil that was found in the temple lit the menorah, the seven-branched candelabra there, and it miraculously stayed burning for 8 days until some more oil could be sourced. So Hanukkah has been celebrated by the Jews ever since, even though it was not something, as I said, that came from the law. Jesus apparently was happy to join in the annual celebrations. In John chapter 10, we read of Jesus at the Feast of Dedication. That's Hanukkah. That's not Passover or the Day of Atonement. It was a different feast, and we know that that's what he was doing. It was just a cultural thing. They all gathered and celebrated. That's Hanukkah, and it's part of their culture. I know not a particularly pleasant way to start a Christmas service. You don't need to remind me, but let me just remind you that the original Christmas event was not a particularly pleasant occasion either for some. That is assuming it was somewhere near Hanukkah, which on its own is debatable, so I'm not going to go into that. Leaving that aside, there was a man named Herod, King Herod, who decided it was the perfect time to unleash a massacre. Meanwhile, a young girl and her husband travelled from Nazareth to Bethlehem for the Roman census. Now, Mary and Joseph would have been there for some months probably. I doubt that she was in labour as she's coming down the hill into Jerusalem on the donkey. She was pregnant, but she was there long enough to have the baby Jesus in Bethlehem. So with that out of the way, let's read from God's word again. Just a few verses today. We'll keep it short and sweet for you. I know everyone's got somewhere to go, but this is important to us, Christians, God's people. And as we read it together, have your eyes on three things, the Messiah, the method, and the meaning. The Messiah here in this passage isn't defined. Matthew just drops the word in here, you'll see. It's time for the Messiah to be born. No explanation of what he's talking about. That's because Matthew's original audience was Jewish. Elsewhere it's explained. Here, doesn't need to explain it. The method, very unusual. There's never been a birth like it before or since. And the meaning, how does this affect my life today? All right, that's where we're going. Matthew chapter 1, and I'm reading just a few verses from verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man, and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until a son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Praise God for his reading to us today. May he bless us all in the hearing of it. It's understandable, I think, that Joseph would be somewhat alarmed at the news that Mary's brought him there, even if he had studied the Old Testament thoroughly. They knew their Bibles well. But even if he was an expert in the scroll of Isaiah, I don't think he would have known to expect this. The time we're talking about is the start of our New Testament era, 400 years after the last prophet of the Old Testament has spoken. 4 centuries have gone by. John the Baptist is born just before Jesus. The temple has been refurbished by Herod. It's beautiful and shining and gleaming in the sunlight. The Romans rule, but it's relatively peaceful, relatively. And then an angel breaks the silence. And Matthew says this was to fulfill what was said through the prophet. The prophet they're talking about is Isaiah, and he lived 700 years before when a different foreign force was flexing its muscles over the people of Israel. The Assyrians had just conquered the northern 10 tribes. There'd been a split of the 12 tribes. 10 formed their own little kingdom, called themselves Israel, took the name, and the Assyrians had marched down and whooped them, conquered them. And now one of the most northern neighbours of this small Israelite fellowship, the Arameans, they too were joining forces with little Israel in the north to try and fight back, or to try and prevent it from being a disaster. And they march on Judah. They march down, the two of them, the Arameans and Israel, the 10 tribes, march down to little Judah, which is just 2 tribes centered around Jerusalem. And they say, "The 3 of us are going to form a little gang and we're going to go and beat up the Assyrians, the huge Assyrians, right? So let's plot it on a map." It's not Christmas without a map, right? Isaiah is in Judah. In the southern part of the kingdom, the breakaway kingdom of the north takes the name Israel just for now, and the Arameans are just above them. In the New Testament, they take the name Syria. That's complicated at this point in history because then there's Syria and Assyria, but in the Old Testament, Aram. So the Arameans say to Israel, "This is bad. The big bad Assyrians up north are coming down. Let's go and get King Ahaz in Judah and tell him we're forming a gang. We're going to get out the weapons and going to go and beat them up." Isaiah steps between the two of them and the king of Judah and says, "Don't you dare. Don't you do it." Because God is in this. God is actually using the Assyrians to punish Israel for its sin. God is in this. Don't you go anywhere near this stupid plan these two have got. But King Ahaz is not so sure about this. He knows enough God's stuff to fit in amongst God's people when he needs to, but he doesn't spend any quality time actually pursuing the knowledge of God or practicing his faith. So Isaiah gives the promise to him in the form of a coming baby, a coming birth. "Far from facing destruction, King Ahaz, you will actually prosper if you obey the Lord. You don't have to worry about Israel and their mad king, the Arameans, or even big bad Assyria. You don't need to worry about any of that if you will just stand firm and obey the Lord." despite overwhelming odds against you. Pretty soon, there's going to be a baby. We're not told whose, it's debated, but we're not told whose. Isaiah 7, the Lord himself, this is Isaiah speaking to that king, the Lord himself will give you a confirming sign. Look, this young woman is about to conceive and will give birth to a son. And you, young woman, will name him Emmanuel. In other words, life will go on. And the threat posed by these ungodly northern forces will be dealt with in the time frame it takes an as yet unmarried woman to have a baby. So maybe a year at the most. Within a year or less, let's say. Now, that's not saying in its original context that there would be a miraculous virgin birth for King Ahaz or Isaiah, but that a virgin who's unmarried, obviously in the culture it's the same thing, a young maiden will have a baby soon. Someone who is currently a virgin will have a baby, and by the time that baby is born, you will know that God is with you to protect you. He will be called Emmanuel, and God will prove himself to you by removing these northern forces from your midst. Long story short, it doesn't end well. But Matthew recognizes that it was bigger than Isaiah's day. It didn't end well way back then because King Ahaz did not pursue the things of God with the eyes of faith. So it was a real event in Isaiah's time, but its full meaning isn't explored or isn't even explained until the birth of Jesus. And so he applies it to the Messiah, someone everyone in Israel expected one day. But it's not just a history lesson. This has been building for a long, long time. And I want to say you are connected to this as well. If you start reading this with the eyes of faith, you will be connected to these events all the way back into Israel's ancient history if you pursue a proper relationship with God based on faith in these things, mainly faith in Jesus. Not just information about Jesus, not just enough information to fit in amongst God's people when it suits you, but actually to pursue the things of God with faith, in a relationship with God. You were created to be spiritual. That's the truth the Bible gives us. That means you have a soul that lives on forever. It will go somewhere, and you are designed to connect now spiritually with the eternal God, whom you cannot see. And you do that through Jesus, who gave his life and then gave his Holy Spirit, the unseen Holy Spirit, as a deposit on this eternal life we're talking about, as a guarantee of the next life. So you're part of the history. God is gathering his people, just as he was then, just as he was in Isaiah's day, and as he was in Matthew's day and the time of the birth of Jesus. You are connected to this through Christ if you are prepared to tap in to that spiritual part of you and tap into Jesus. Verse 19, Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. They took marriage far more seriously back then than we do, let's just say that. Even an engagement was a formal legal process with obligations. But Joseph, understandably, is alarmed one day when he comes home from work, puts the tools down and says to Mary, "How was your day?" And she says, "You'll never guess what happened." Well, you wouldn't, would you? Even if you knew all about Isaiah, you wouldn't put all that together with the virgin birth. It needs to be revealed. I mean, we get it because we're told about it, but you wouldn't get it just from reading the Isaiah scroll. There's not enough information there. And immediately Joseph thinks, well, I'm out of here. This is over. I don't know what's happened, but it's over. And his conscience is telling him to fix this quietly. He's not a bitter man. He might be distraught. He's not angry with her and all of those things. He's not throwing things around. I don't think we can blame him for being despondent at this point. It would have been bad news to hear. Years ago, there was a story of a man who received a pretend check in the mail in the US. One of those promotional checks. Here, you've just, like Reader's Digest used to send things out to you. Anyone old enough to remember Reader's Digest? You couldn't stop them. Once you started with them, you couldn't stop them. And they'd send out, you've just won $100,000, you know, pretend check. He received one of these things and he banked it. And the bank made a mistake and honoured the check, right? It didn't even look like a real check. It had drawings all over it. $95,000 US. He was annoyed with junk mail, frustrated, so he decided to send it back to them. Someone took it and bang, there's $95,000 in his account. True story. Almost immediately, though, when he realised he had the money, his conscience got the better of him and he fessed up, gave the money back. Although a court ruled that he was entitled to it, actually. It went to court. There were lawyers on both sides all trying to get a piece of the $95,000. And he decided, I don't want the money. I was just annoyed with the junk mail, so I played a prank, you know. Let him have the money back. When he tried to take the money back, the bank managers threatened to sue him for fraud. And so before he gave the money back, he said, I want something in writing to say that I'll not be sued. And that's what ended up in court. Went on and on and on. Eventually they settled. He handed the money back. There was no lawsuit, but the bank asked him to close his account and find another bank, which he did. Well, I think Joseph wants to act honourably too. I don't know that he's playing a prank. No, not like that guy. But he does want to act honourably. He does not want Mary humiliated. We are thankful for that. Goodness knows what Mary is going through as this is all unfolding. These are tough days for them, aren't they? But Joseph didn't sign up for this. Verse 20, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's the method. This will be a virgin birth way beyond the expectations of the Isaiah scroll. This is the fulfillment of that, but on steroids, way beyond what they expected. It will be the miraculous provision of God, more miraculous than they ever thought. I wonder if the miracles in the Bible bother you. Like you're okay with the ethical teachings of Jesus, but this miraculous stuff, can't really sign up to that. I might be a Christian if it wasn't for all this virgin birth stuff. It's really only in the last couple of hundred years in Western culture that we've started having problems with things like miracles. We have humanism, rationalism, scientific rationalism, philosophy, and all of those things telling us that stuff doesn't happen. It's not true. But it wasn't always that way. If you go back to the ancient Greek and even Roman historians, they would tell stories of battles and then they would weave miraculous events, which are obviously not true, some crazy miraculous events, the gods coming down helping them and stuff. They wove them into their historical narratives. It was all very normal. We've kind of chucked them all out. But let me just say, I know that this results in some confusion. But the answer is not to begin with asking, is a virgin birth possible, but to go back to the Bible's creation account and say, is it possible that there is a God who created all this? If you can take that step, then this other stuff is not such a giant leap. The Bible says that God created Adam and Eve. Adam made them male and female, Adam and Eve, out of the dust of the earth, and he made that dust out of nothing. Now, if he can make the original pair out of nothing, it's not such a leap that he could bring Jesus forth through one parent. Is it, really? So it goes back, like you've got to go back and say, can I start on this journey at all? It has to do with the creation event. So the question must be asked, is this a miraculous God I believe in or not? Or do I just want a God who really is just a bigger version of ourselves? Who can do a bit of good stuff, but not really that miraculous, weird stuff. Is that that's not the God of the Bible. Is that the God you are worshipping? Our answer usually comes back to us, there's no such thing as a virgin birth, and because that's not possible, then none of this is relevant. Genesis tells us, Jesus said, at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, right? So it shouldn't bother you that God does miracles. The Old Testament tells us he's a God who does miracles. Jesus believed in that God of miracles. The Bible says Jesus did miracles. The New Testament says they still happen today, believe it or not, from time to time. So we have a belief problem, actually. That's our problem. We have a belief problem. We find it hard to believe. But remember what I said earlier, that you were created as a spiritual being, and it is possible now to tap in to the spirit world through God. Actually, you can do it the right way and the wrong way. I'm saying you were created spiritual, and God is there waiting for you to tap into what he's provided spiritually for you. There is a spiritual connection you can make right now. You just have to believe. Well, Matthew quotes Isaiah at this point. Verse 22, all of this, the discussion with Mary and Joseph, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Back in Isaiah's day, God would be with Judah. He would be with the king of Judah to help protect them from an enemy that wanted to destroy them. But the king didn't believe. And now Matthew says Emmanuel is God with us to protect us from an enemy we face, which is even greater. The miracle was like Isaiah, but on steroids, and the enemy today is the same. The enemy is Satan, the Bible says, and all he needs to do is to tap into original sin that resides in each one of us and just play us a little bit, and he can send us down the wrong path. Are you someone who gets played way too easily by him? He's more of a puppet master than anything, and it is possible to resist him. And the way you do that is by letting someone else take the strings and be your puppet master. The answer is not for you to be your own puppet master, but for the Creator to take control of the puppet strings. And Jesus has come to earth, God with us, so that you would have that new master. Earlier this year, we were fortunate enough to go to Italy on long service leave, my wife and I. One of the events we went to was a marionette theatre in Sicily. Of course, they're Sicilian, so it was all about murder and betrayal and stuff, right? So you get it. It was a good show, though, but, you know, it was interesting. And in this particular village in Sicily, every shop is making these marionette puppets. That's the whole thing. That's all they seem to do. And many of them make the puppets on site. You can do a tour. You can watch them, you know. Can't play with them, though. I reached out at one point when I saw one and grabbed it, and I heard a voice from you, touch that, I break your face. You know, that they said it nicely, but that's what he meant. I guess they're easily damaged. And they're valuable. This Christmas, God wants to make clear to you that there is another puppet master who wants control of you. He doesn't play nice, and you too are precious and very easily damaged. God says, you are so valuable that he sent his only son to die on the cross so that he could become your puppet master. So that you should say to anyone else, please do not touch. The meaning this Christmas, the meaning of Emmanuel, that baby in the manger, is that the search is finally over. You want to know where God is? God is with us in Christ. He's with us by his Holy Spirit, while the physical Jesus is no longer with us, and he wants to be with you for all of eternity, and you just have to believe. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah proposed a radical idea to the king of Israel, a guy named Ahaz. Cut ties with every other alliance you have and rely only on the Lord. The same message comes to us now as we enjoy another Christmas together. Give thanks that in Jesus, God is with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us today. A lot to think about. We are thankful that we are able to gather together in this sin-stained world with all of its problems, its massacres and its politics and its illness. Today we thank you that you have brought us together because you want us to be with you in eternity. Today we also remember those who have been in our family who are now not with us anymore. It may be parents or children, the people that were with us even this time last year who are no longer with us. And we thank you that in these dark times, on special days like this, where our hearts are heavy, that you are our glory and the lifter of our heads, as the psalmist says. May today we be comforted to know that we too will be in eternity, where we will live once again face to face with our believing relatives and our Saviour Jesus, who to this moment continues to sit on the throne and will forevermore. God with us. May he be praised. Amen.